ordering adultery to him. They didn't bring the man. They weren't concerned about getting him. They were concerned about getting her. And our Lord did something interesting. He stooped down and wrote in the dirt, sand there. That has caused a great deal of speculation. A great number of people have speculated on what he wrote. And that's a dangerous thing to do. That's a dangerous thing to do. You may hit it. You may not. And you just can't tell about those kinds of things, what's going on. And I want to show you how you have to be careful with that kind of thing. About a century or two ago, the Pope decided that all the Jews had to leave Rome. Naturally, there was a big uproar from the Jewish community. So the Pope made a decree. He were to have a religious debate with one member of the Jewish community and the Pope. If the Jew won, the Jews could stay. If the Pope won, the Jews would have to leave. The Jews realized they had no chance against the Pope. They looked around for a champion. I prefer to say sucker. But they looked around for a champion who could defend their faith, but no one wanted to volunteer because it was, of course, too risky. So they finally picked a sucker. They found an old man named Moisey. Old Moisey. And Moisey was a street cleaner. And so they asked old Moisey to represent them. Now, being old and poor, and nothing to lose, if, you know, everybody hated him because the Jews got kicked out of Rome, he agreed. He asked only for one condition in the debate. Not being used to saying very much, because he was a street cleaner, not many people talk to a street cleaner, he came up with a settlement. He asked that neither side, neither the Pope nor he, should be allowed to talk. And the Pope agreed. The day of the great debate came. Moisey and the Pope sat opposite each other for a full minute. Then the Pope raised his hand and showed three fingers. Moisey looked back at him and raised one finger. The Pope waved his fingers in a circle around his head. Moisey pointed to the ground. He went like this, and Moisey pointed to the ground where he sat. The Pope pulled out a wafer and a glass of wine. Moisey pulled out an apple. The Pope stood up and said, "I give up. This man is too good. The debate's over. The Jews can stay." An hour later, the cardinals were all around the Pope, asking him what in the world happened out there. They didn't understand it. It was a mystery to them. The Pope said, "Okay, first, I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity." He responded by holding up one finger to remind me that there was still one God common to both of their faiths. Then I waved my finger around me to show him that God was all around us. He responded by pointing to the ground, showing that God was also right there with us. I pulled out the wine and the wafer to show that God absolves us from all our sins. He pulled out an apple to remind me of the original sin. He had answers for everything, so they can stay. Meanwhile, the Jews all crowded around Moisey, amazed at what just had happened. Almost a feeble-minded man had done what all of their scholars had insisted was impossible. "What happened, Moisey?" they all asked. "Well," said Moisey, "first, he said to me that the Jews had 3 days to get out of here. I told him that not one of us was leaving. Then he told me that this whole city would be cleared of Jews. I let him know that we will stay right here. And then," asked another, "I don't know exactly," said Moisey. "He took out his lunch, so I took out mine." So you have to be kind of careful on all those kind of things. I understand that husbands and wives can do that kind of thing, but got to be kind of careful. Okay, let's, any prayer requests come up since last night? Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And, of course, what we're doing in this prayer, what this prayer is about, is we're getting ready to go into the scripture on probably the most difficult, not probably, the most difficult interaction of Christians that is found in the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come to understand that you have determined where you will be found, how you will be known, where you will be known, and that is at the cross of the incarnate God crucified. We pray, Father, that as we enter now into this very important mandate, interaction of born-again believers, that first of all, Father, your Spirit will open up the scriptures to us and cause us to see what's said here. It's so easy, Heavenly Father, in this discussion, because it's so personal, to put our own ideas into it and to have it mean what we want it to mean so that we can avoid what really is being said. Father, I pray that your Spirit will guide us tonight, illuminate for us the scriptures, cause us to see these things, Father. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin by opening with John 13. John 13. Larry, what we're in the midst of doing on Wednesday night is we're taking a little break in spiritual love because these things come from love, but we're in a study of love. And what we're doing is we're looking at an interesting phrase in Scripture. There's an interesting point that we've been looking at. The Bible is very clear on that we are not to do certain things to each other. We're not to steal from one another. We're not to maltreat one another. We're no fornication, no adultery, no taking advantage, no taking the court of one another. There's just a whole long list of things that Christians are to do and not do, especially not do. Now, what does the Bible say? What does the New Testament say to do if another believer does do those things, though? What does the Bible tell us to do? We have lists on what we're not to do to one another, but what does the Bible say if a Christian does do something that's very clear what we do not do to one another? Steals from you. It's a very simple one. They get much difficult than that, more difficult than that, but we'll start with that one. What happens with a lot of Christians is, we've noticed, is that that gives me an excuse to go to law. You didn't do this, therefore now I go to treat you in law. But the Bible is not silent on what we are to do in regard to one another when the other person does not do what they're supposed to do. The Bible is not silent. And Christ lays it out in John 13. If you look at verse 33 and 34 with us, 33, little children, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another. The context of love throughout the Bible is most often in the context of difficulty, where somebody has hurt another person in some way. Now, last night we made a very important study in that God has determined where he is going to be found and how he is going to be found. It's very important, the essential study last night. God has determined that he will be known at the cross, in the incarnate God, crucified and resurrected. This is where he is going to be known. Therefore, if we want to know how God is going to act and what God is going to do, we go to the cross. And it is there that we learn. And that's what we're going to see so straightforward tonight in our study. Now turn, if you will, to 1 John. 1 John. And in 1 John, We're going to look, first of all, at 1 John 3. I can find it here with you. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 14. 1 John 3, 14. We know, and there's that knowing again. I want to know. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's how you're going to know. Love, I told you before, love is one of the greatest tests. Am I walking in the Spirit? Because there's nothing more that will get us out of the Spirit than another believer dealing with each other. We're not islands unto ourselves. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Now, this in our study dealing with believers is spiritual death, not in the power of the Spirit. So if there's not a love for another believer, and again, we're dealing with when another believer really fails us. Now look at chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and carries in his soul hate toward another believer, he's a liar. He claims one thing, but it isn't true. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, love is not just whatever we want it to be. And a lot of times, there'll be people who will try various tricks with the Scriptures to try to make love be what they want it to be so that they can get away with doing what they want to do. Some people call it impersonal love, so that they don't have to do what Scripture says. Some people call it tough love, so that they can get away with not doing the demands of Scripture. There are a lot of little key words that people will do. They're sibilants. They're hiding because they don't want to do what spiritual love really demands of us. And what we're looking at now is the long list of what the spiritual love do, especially in regard to when another believer sins. And we've made up. Right now, we're on our 19th one. We're to love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens. And bearing one another's burdens deals with, I want to remind you, since it's the point of our study, bear one another's burdens deals with the burdens that they have taken upon themselves because they sinned. That's the context. Recognize members of one another, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another. And Christ is example in every one of these. Think the same toward one another, build up one another, same mind toward one another. Accept one another. That's a tough one. Admonish one another to walk in a spirit-filled life. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Be kind to one another, especially when they're in sin. All of these deal in difficult circumstances. Submit to one another. Think the other person more important than self. That's what Christ did, and that's what took him to the cross. Bear with one another. That means bear with their sins and their failures, and even against you. And all of this brings us now to the 19th one. We've gone by books of the Bible to get here, and we are now at forgive one another. So let's continue our study now in forgiving one another. I just want to remind you, once you look at it, I won't take time to write it because I do want to cover some ground tonight. What is forgiveness? What is the basis of forgiveness? What should be forgiven? Why should I forgive? Can I really forgive 70 times 7? This is too important. First of all, what is forgiveness? And people, here again, we've got to go. What we're talking about, what is forgiveness from God's perspective? Not man's, not psychology, not counseling, not therapy, but from the perspective of God. So, if I want to know that, where do I have to go to learn what God is like in regard to forgiveness? Where do I go? From last night. The cross. If I want to learn what God is and how I want to learn about God, I go to the cross. And this is where I'm going to learn what forgiveness is. Okay? What is the basis? What is the basis? What are the basis of forgiveness? In other words, forgiveness can't be just an abstract, I'm going to forgive you. That's liberalism. What should be forgiven? What should be forgiven? Is there anything that shouldn't be forgiven? The fourth one, why should I forgive? Becomes a very important one. And then the fifth one, can I really forgive 70 times 7. Is that what Scripture really means? Is that what the Lord really meant, or was he just sort of using exaggeration to make his point? The sixth one's very important. What are the results? What are the results of forgiveness? What happens if you truly forgive? How can I truly forgive? So we come to the point, how can I? And we have well answered this one, how can I forgive? The only way that we can forgive in the manner in which God forgives is by having the power of God in us, and that is by the Spirit-filled life by faith, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, flowing that forgiveness through us. So, we have made our way into this study. First of all, noting, let me read it to you, the context, again, Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. We studied also, we're looking at also Ephesians 4:32, where the same thing is given, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So, these are our two contexts. One thing that's very important in this study is that phrase, one another. We've seen here that technically we do not have one another. It actually says, forgive yourselves in the plural. And they translated it, one another. But it's actually, forgive yourselves. What does this mean? Because in context, the body of Christ is looked at as one. This is what the body does to itself. The reciprocal pronoun. This is a reflexive pronoun. This is a reciprocal pronoun. This is what one does to oneself. And therefore, the body forgives itself. And so we forgive yourselves is technically, yes, forgive one another, but with the idea that when you forgive another believer, you are forgiving yourself. So we spend some time in that regard. And then we study so many things, noting the words, but let's take a look at the definition once again. And here again, I just borrowed from Charles Stanley, not seeking to be cute or clever in this study. Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you, real or imagined. Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free. Now, that means set them free in your own thinking as well as in your relationship with them. So don't say you've forgiven if you haven't set them free. To set someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of wrong done against you. Therefore, there are three major things involved with forgiveness. First of all, an injury. They have harmed you. Remember in our word study, we saw several points. How one, you start out in a harmonious relationship, a friendship, a marriage, whatever it may be. You're in a harmonious relationship. Then something comes in where they hurt you, wrong you, sin against you, do something against you. That breaks the harmonious relationship. And the concept here is that they are now in debt to you for what they have done. You come along and you cancel that, and now you bring back that harmonious relationship if they desire to have it. If they don't, then that's another issue. Then we spend time on the various words for the whole concept of forgiveness. Two major words used in the Greek. And now we're looking at the summary of our study of the words and the things that we've looked at. And we've moved in our study now to point 8. Point 1, very quickly, we are to recognize that other believers will sin against us, fail us, do things against us that cause us to have a complaint against them. We have to recognize this is going to happen. It is going to break fellowship, cause us to become angry, seek revenge, desire to judge them and condemn them. Two, we are told in the New Testament and under the New Covenant what we are to do. We are to forgive one another. This is what we're studying right now. Then we noted major point 3 as to the meaning and result of forgiving. We are to do this as per the cross. We go to the cross. That is our example for understanding forgiveness. Point 4, we looked at Matthew 18:21-35, and dealing with Peter's question, how many times do I forgive? If I do it 7 times, and Christ said 70 times 7. Point 5, we looked at Matthew 12:31, another great problem with believers in regard to forgiving. We cannot forgive every type of sin. I just can't forgive you of what you did. God said that all sins can be forgiven except the rejection of faith. But even blasphemy, he said. He went, all sins can be forgiven, even blasphemy. So he picked with a biggie as far as he was concerned. Point six, another difficult passage where God does not forgive. Mark 11:24-26. If we do not forgive, he does not forgive. And we noted what was going on in that text. Seven, another difficult passage for many Christians who try to find ways not to do what forgiveness is all about was in Luke 17:3-5. And that's where we left off last week. Now we come to point eight. Final reminder of what I want to do here about forgiveness. Many believers have a problem with forgiving one another, and the problem, one of the problems, one of the primary problems, put it on the board here, one of the primary problems with forgiving. I would really love to forgive, and let's go to some big sins. I'd really love to forgive this believer, this person, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my friend, work, social life, church, wherever. I would really like to forgive them, but I know they're going to do it again. I just know they're going to do it again. Therefore, I can't forgive them. I have too much difficulty. Okay, let's state this one this way. One of the problems with forgiving one another is because we want forgiveness to do what forgiveness cannot do. We want forgiveness to do, when we forgive one another, we want it to do something that forgiving one another cannot do. And I've listed six of them. Let me give you the first one, you'll see what I mean. People, we cannot cleanse. I would love to forgive this person, but I know they're going to do it again. You won't find that in Scripture. You won't find, okay, you don't have to forgive them if they do it several times. You don't have that. You don't have this, everybody's entitled to one biggie. You don't have that in Scripture. What we want to do in our system is I want to forgive, but I can't because I want forgiveness to cleanse. We cannot, our forgiveness cannot cleanse one another. And putting it even stronger, we cannot cleanse one another. This is a great problem with the church, and especially today. Christians want Christians to go to therapy, want to go to counseling, because I don't trust the Holy Spirit to do this cleansing work. But man can do it. Man can get in there with his alcohol and his Mercurochrom and all this stuff and cleanse all of this out. People, you can't do it. Don't try to play God. Only God can do this. So the cleansing is something that we cannot do. We can forgive, but we cannot cleanse. And therefore, many believers say, I would forgive them, but I know they're going to do it again. And that troubles them. And I want you to understand, cleansing is very clearly in the Word of God, in Scripture, in the Bible. Cleansing is a work of God. Get that in your notes and in your soul. Cleansing is a work of God. Only He cleanses the soul. He washes it. He removes it. And this is a long process, people. It's a lifelong process, and it's never all completely cleansed. But what does 1 John 1:9 say? Forgives and cleanses. He does that. We can forgive, but we cannot cleanse another person. So that's a very important one. Two, our forgiveness, and I'm emphasizing ours because it does differ from God's, and we're talking about forgiving one another. Our forgiveness cannot take away the sins or the failures of others. Don't expect it to. If you make that part of your whole forgiving process, you'll never do it. Our forgiveness cannot take away the sins or the failures of others. Three, our forgiveness cannot save or deliver from sin. Only God can do that. Four, our forgiveness, and by the way, this is not only good for you to know as the one who has to forgive, It's also good for you to know as the one being forgiven. Get that in your mind. This is not only good for us to know as my forgiving someone, but it's also good for me to know and you to know that if we're the ones being forgiven, what is involved here? So we have to deal with this in a lot of different levels. I'm talking about man's forgiveness. Four, our forgiveness cannot cover the sins of others. Only the blood of Christ can do that, and that's straight from First John study. Our forgiveness cannot cover the sins of others. Now, there is a way in which our forgiveness can cover, because we have several passages in the Bible that says love covers all sins. It's talking about man's love. Love covers a multitude of transgressions. Love covers. So that means when I do forgive, that's it. I don't go repeat the matter. You know when somebody has really not forgiven, when they say, I have forgiven, but let me tell you about it. Oh, wait a minute. Wait just a moment. So we gotta understand what forgiveness does. But our forgiveness cannot cover the sins of others. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Five, our forgiveness, and this is very close to the cleansing, but I wanna make it just another word for your vocabulary. Our forgiveness does not purify that person. It doesn't cleanse them. It doesn't purify them. Only the work of Christ on the cross can do that. Don't expect your forgiveness to do that. Don't expect your forgiveness to cleanse them, purify them, take away, do all of these things that our forgiveness cannot do. Six, our forgiveness does not propitiate them with the Father. Really, if you want to understand forgiveness, all forgiveness really does, that when you and I forgive, here you are. Two things. One, when you and I forgive this other believer over here, here's another believer, it sets up for reconciliation here on this level. And in your relationship with God, you have a harmonious relationship with God, because we saw last week, if you don't forgive, I don't forgive you. So when you and I forgive, what this does is, in our relationship with them, it sets up a harmonious environment where we can be reconciled, and in my relationship with God, that this is what His love, spiritual love, does when it's flowing through me. But point six, our forgiveness does not propitiate. Jesus Christ is the only propitiator. So be sure you understand what your forgiveness can do, what your forgiveness cannot do, and don't react when all of a sudden you realize that your forgiveness has not been something that you wanted it to do. I forgive you, and then the person does it again, and we just go bananas in our arrogance. But I forgave you, and then you did it again. How can you do that? I forgave you. Like it's something that is supposed to change their whole being. People, I can't change another person, and neither can you. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. The Holy Spirit's inside of them. Don't become arrogant about your forgiveness. In fact, if you do, well, you could forgive in the spiritual life and then go back to the flesh later. So that's an okay statement. Don't become arrogant about your forgiveness. I've forgiven you, and you did it again. Shame on you. Go to the cross. Did God say that to you? You sin? You commit the same sin? God say to you, okay, that's it. That's it. You stepped in that mud hole so many times, and that's all I'm giving you, and I don't forgive you anymore. I don't care how much faith you have. I don't care what you do. I don't care about anything. You're out. I'm not going to forgive you. You find that at the cross. No. You're going to learn about it at the cross. Okay, now for our study. Let's turn to Colossians 3:13. Our passage again. Colossians 3:13. Okay, Colossians 3:13, and remember we come off verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and now we come to verse 13, our study, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. In other words, forgiving yourself. That's why you have one another, bearing with one another, which we studied, and forgiving is translated each other. Actually, it should be translated forgiving yourself. This is something done that the church does to itself. Now let's look at the next phrase. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Whoever has a complaint. Okay. The New American Standard and the NIV translates it complaint. The King James translates it quarrel. The word is nothing gained by putting on the board. Let me tell you what it means. I can do that. The word means to find fault, to find blame, to censure, complaint, charge. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. This will draw your mind to Mark 11. Let's look at Mark 11 a moment. Matthew, Mark. Mark 11. I always love to come to Mark, a book written by Peter, dictated to Mark, and Paul didn't want to have anything to do with. Powerful little book. All right, Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Mark 11, 25, and we're going to read 25 through 27. Mark 11, 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So we studied this, but I just want to bring it to mind because it says whoever has a complaint. Here it just says if you have anything. Whatever your complaint is, it says if you have anything against, in other words, you're holding this against another believer. They have hurt you, or you think they've hurt you, they've not done right, and if it is important enough to agitate your soul, but not important enough for you to tell anybody, not important enough, then let that go. But if they've hurt you or you have a complaint against them to the point, people, that it's going to disrupt your spiritual life and you got to go tell somebody, you don't need to go tell anybody but them. Let's see what's going on. Then whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive you your transgressions. You'll recall the context of that means if I don't forgive you, that means I'm working on law. You don't deserve to be forgiven. Then God says, okay, you have chosen to function under law, that's how I'll deal with you. You want to deal with law, I'll deal with law. They don't deserve forgiven, you don't deserve forgiven. That's what James is all about when it talks about those who are merciful. They will be given mercy. Those who are mercifulless, they will be given dealt with severely. All right, now, let's go back to Colossians 3:13. Have anything against anyone is more defined in our passage as a complaint or a quarrel, a censure, something against them. They have sinned against you, hurt you, done something against you that hurts your soul in your relationship with them. And at first you desire to judge them, revenge, pronounce sentence, run them down, malign, judge, tell others, all of this stuff. Okay, four things. One, if we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and that's up to you, by faith. If we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, He, the Holy Spirit, pours spiritual love in us. If we are walking in spiritual love, we will not wrong or sin against another believer. We will not wrong or sin against another believer. Two, but if a believer does sin, that means they're not walking in the Spirit, they does sin, does hurt, does wrong another believer, the believer who is hurt, the believer is sinned against, Jesus Christ exhorts us to go to that believer, speak with them concerning your hurt, and if they repent, you forgive and reconciled. Most Christians don't want to do that. I don't want to go. People come to me with a complaint. Did you go to that believer? Well, no. Well, that's your first step. Well, it's, you know, not really my place to go to them. It isn't your place to go to them, but it's your place to gossip and malign them and judge them. I don't think so, people. If I'm in a position where I have an agitation to gossip and seek revenge and malign, then I do have the responsibility before God to go to that person. Three, but many believers prefer to hold it in their heart, in their soul, to hold their hurt in. Eventually will become anger. It eventually will become hate. It eventually will become bitterness. And this is when a lot of people end up at shrinks and psychiatrists and therapists. And then they wait. They wait for the opportune time so they can hurt that other believer. Get revenge. That's why revenge is a very important word in the Bible. Revenge is mine, said God, not yours. But what a lot of believers will do, they will not forgive. This believer has sinned against this believer. Right here, he sinned. This believer does not want to go and take care of it, does not want to forgive in their relationship with God, forgive it. So what they do is they let it just build up in their soul. I want you to know something going on while you're not forgiving. You're not filled with the Spirit. Oh, well, yeah, I am a little. No, no. Understand what's happening in your soul. They hurt you, and here you are. This means for some people, years. That's right. And that's why they're in such a mess. And that's why their soul is so ugly. That's why they have so much inside of them. They have not been walking by the Spirit, though they may think they have. They may have pages of notes. And they may have hours in church. And they may have a moral righteous life. And they may have service. And they may have all those lists. They've never been walking in the Spirit. So clear in Scripture, people. I've given you enough verses to see this. So what's happening is, not only is there hurt building up, hate, resentment, anger, all this stuff building up, but that's just in reference to them. Now, other things are coming in when we continue to walk in darkness. The relationship with God continues to be, what, distorted. A distorted view of God. I mean, there is just so much that starts building up when we do not forgive. And we search and we think we're doing fine, but we haven't forgiven. And when we haven't forgiven, you're not walking the Spirit. That's why I read the First John passages to you. You continue to walk in darkness. You continue to have this hate. You're not walking in there. You've not forgiven. And all of this is building up in your soul. And you're going to be a mess. It's just not worth it to carry around, people. It's just not worth it. So point three, many believers put this stuff in their soul and they wait for the opportune time. And sometimes it never comes. And this is why every now and then you'll run into some people very, very old and they're dying. And what kind of death are they dying? Very bitter. It's not the sin unto death in that sense. It's just that they're carrying all of this unforgiveness in their soul. It's a horrible way to go into old age, people. It's a horrible way to live any day of your life. There are a lot of old people who die with all of that inside of them. And you and I now know what we're to do with it. Point four, Scripture is very clear regarding what the believer should do when he's hurt, harmed, sinned against. To forgive one another. Okay, our passage in Colossians 3:13, whoever, believer, has a complaint, a quarrel, a censure, whatever it may be, blame against anyone, specifically against another believer, we are exhorted then to forgive each other. In other words, forgive yourself, forgive one another. Now, as opposed to what? What is the opposite? What is the antonym of forgiving? We haven't looked at that yet. One thing that we're doing, if you recall on all of these, is one of the things we're doing is looking at the antonym. In other words, serve one another. If I do not serve one another, what's the antonym? I'm Kyrios, I'm Lord, and they should serve me. See? And you take the antonym, and it sometimes helps us to understand what's going on if we look at the antonym of these words. So what if I do not forgive? What are the antonyms, the Greek antonyms for this? Well, one of the Greek antonyms opposite to the action of forgiving is the word krima, and krima means judgment, condemnation, sentencing. Many Christians like to pass sentence. against one another instead of forgiving. They prefer to pass sentence. That's the opposite. So if you don't do that, then you judge, you pronounce a sentence against them, and you want them to hurt. I want them to hurt. They hurt me, I want them to hurt. And I'm going to do what I can, and it just stores up inside here until you get that opportune time, instead of leaving it with the Lord. But it's just not fair, because the big, what you're saying is, they're going to get away. People, I want to repeat something we've seen in the three nights we've been in this study, and I've got to move on to the next one another. You never lose by forgiving someone. You're never going to get cheated. Now, in your mind, the flesh way of thinking, for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it may look like they're getting away with something, and it may look like you're getting cheated in this deal. Dear people, you are never cheated if you forgive in the power of the Spirit. God is never cheated by forgiving us. He's never, but they're going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. Whatever God has forgiven me, I'm going to do it again and again. He's not cheated by forgiving me based on the work of His Son on the cross. You are never going to be cheated, short-cheated. You're never going to look bad in the eyes of God. Now, you may look bad in the eyes of man, and you may look bad in the eyes of other Christians, because they're going to tell you you're a fool. That person's getting away with something. That's the way, that's the thinking of man. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why you have to stay at the cross. This idea, people, everybody ought to pay, and everybody gets what their comeuppance and all the rest of it. Did you get your comeuppance at the cross? Did any of you get what you deserve at the cross? Did anybody? Absolutely not, people. Christ got what I deserve. Stay at the cross. From our study last night, no one gets what they deserve. We live in a world where, in America, and we try to make that Christianity. Everybody, boy, you got to pay the piper. You got to pay the fiddler. You get what you deserve, and on and on. That's not the message of the cross. Just the opposite is the message of the cross. I don't get what I deserve, and thank God for that. You won't be cheated, people. Believe the Word. Don't believe me. Believe Scripture. Believe what happened at the cross. You will not be, yes, but you don't know what they did. I don't care what they did. You won't be cheated if you forgive. You won't come out on the short end of this deal, believe me. Believe Scripture, not me. What happens in your soul when you truly forgive in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is real forgiveness by His power, you're not going to be cheated. I don't care what it looks like. You're not going to be cheated. Now, in our text, we do not even have here, even if they come to you or not. Now, this is a very important point. Here, this believer, let's say here you are, and you know this other believer has hurt you, sinned against you. People, you have to immediately go into forgiveness. That's why our passage says go to them. But here you have forgiveness. So that, now let's say that the opportunity arises, and you deal with them, they come to you, whatever it may be, and reconciliation can take place. But reconciliation may not take place right away. But what you have to do is immediately forgive them, so that why? Your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, therefore God the Son, Jesus Christ your Savior, and God the Father is intact. But as long as you carry the non-forgiving spirit, you're not going to have this proper relationship with the members of the Godhead, people. So immediately take care of it. Take care of it immediately. And then, watch. Because I got this coming up in my notes, but it just to show you now. If you do that immediately, watch what you're able to do with this other person. People, I cannot help a believer bear the burden, especially if their burden was their sin against me, if I haven't forgiven them. I can't serve another believer if I haven't forgiven them. I can't do a lot of these things if I have. I can't give preference to a believer that I'm holding sin against. You're not going to be able to do these things. The first thing you're going to have to do is, pow, Get into the power of the Spirit. Spiritual love will flow through you. Spiritual love will forgive, and now you're able to do it. We'll see that as we go through, but I just wanted you to not miss that point right now. So immediately, even before there's any personal contact, you deal with the forgiveness of them. Okay, what does forgiveness involve? What does it entail? For those believers, again, who try to change the definition of forgiveness, change the effect of forgiveness so that it works to their advantage and gets them off the hook, so that they do not have to do what is all involved in the Scripture with forgiveness. And we've looked at the Word, and I've looked at every one of the passages in the New Testament. And the president of Dallas Seminary comes up, well, there are two main ideas with two kinds of forgiveness and all of this stuff. I don't find that. Here's where we go to find it. Is there two kinds at the cross? No, there's not. Let's don't fool around with this word, what it means, and what the effect of forgiveness is all about. If we look at Scripture, if we look what we're going to learn about forgiveness, not only in word studies, they're okay, but we can forget word studies. Let's just go and find out what forgiveness was at the cross. Just find out what it was there, and you'll have a good idea of what we're to do. So the question is, where do I learn about forgiveness? We learn at the cross. Now, look at our passage. Colossians, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Just as. There you have it, people. Now, you want to fool around with what happened, and this is what a lot of believers do, by the way. Oh, well, God has forgiven me, but God is casting me aside. What a shame, the view that people have about God's forgiveness. But what you do, what you understand about forgiveness, you got to learn right here at the cross. What do I learn? How does God forgive at the cross? What happens with God's forgiveness? What is the basis of God's forgiveness? At the cross. So let's take a look. Just as. And with this, since we have two very important things, we are to love. Just as Jesus Christ loved you, we are to forgive. Just as Jesus Christ forgave. Okay? We are to love one another as Christ loved you. We are to forgive one another as Jesus Christ forgives us. So it can't be just whatever we want it to be. See, we learn this with love. We can't pervert love. We can't pervert spiritual love to just be anything we want it to be. We go and find out. Love is known. What did we see last night? Love is known in a person. The definition of love is Jesus Christ. There is the definition of love, a person. Not an abstract idea, but a person. The person of Jesus Christ. You start fooling around with what spiritual love is and is not. People, you're fooling around with the person of Christ. Be careful. Be careful. You're not fooling around with a theological concept of love. You're fooling around with the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'd be very careful before I started fooling around with Him. So we don't make love whatever we want it to be. We don't start perverting the concept of love. We don't twist and pervert it. But people, likewise, we do not twist and pervert forgiveness to be whatever we want it to be. Here again, it's at the cross. We're going to learn about it at the cross. So just as the Lord, that is our Savior, just as the Lord forgave you. Now, I'm going to give you a parenthesis here, because I have no problem doing this. So this is a parenthesis for you. If you want to make an argument that the word Lord refers to the first member of the Godhead and they're in keeping with the next passage, because there it talks about God the Father, still the same principle. You see that? So if someone says, well, actually the word Lord here, the word Lord, let me tell you what I mean. Turn in your past, turn in your scripture, let me go back. Turn in your scriptures, in your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at this later, but I want to give you a parenthesis because I want to be honest with you. It's one of those judgment calls, but it makes no difference. So I want to put your mind and your soul at ease. But if we want to stay with a parallel concept, and there's no reason it makes us do that. I want you to know that. Some people go, oh, well, the principle of hermeneutics is you got... No, don't. Hermeneutics, people, is a man-made deal. You hear the word hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a man-made ideal of how to interpret Scripture. So let's be careful with what man says you have to do. But let's just look at a concept that's parallel to ours. Be kind to one another, 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So I just want to show you there is the concept that in one passage we're going to have the Lord, Christ, forgiving you. The other one, God the Father, forgiving you. So that you have that. Okay. Now, just as the Lord forgave you. Now, where do I go and learn, okay, from last night to tonight, where do I go and learn how I was forgiven? The cross. Beautiful. Thank you. At the cross. That's where I've received forgiveness. People, here's where I'm going to learn. I'm not going to learn by word studies. And I love word studies. This is not knocking Scripture as I've been accused of doing. It's one of my fun things to do, to spend all day looking at words and all of that. I enjoy that. Some people love to go spend all day in computers and all that. I just, you know, get off from doing a lot of word studies, and especially with that with computers and all. But we've even said all out of that. What I want to do is study the cross. Here's where you can learn about forgiveness. Well, what forgiveness means is this. What it means is you can forgive but walk away. What forgiveness means is this. You can forgive but not be reconciled. What forgiveness means is forgiven but, you know, got to sit out for a couple of years, whatever the strength of the therapist or psychiatrist says. Wait a minute. Did you get that at the cross? Well, no. Where'd you get it? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I got it from the wisdom of man. Don't do that. Stay at the cross. And you'll never go wrong in understanding forgiveness. How can I say that? Just as the Lord forgives you. And where does the Lord, God the Father, or Christ forgive us? It's based right here at the cross. In fact, the Ephesians passage is even stronger. As God has forgiven you in Christ. So you and I are to forgive one another. So you have to start off. What did we say last night? We talked about last night. What is your view of God? And that's fundamental, people. And with that, we have tonight, what is your view of forgiveness? Your view of God is going to be your view of forgiveness in dealing with one another. And yes, that means it's going to be tough. Yeah, but he's God. I'm not. That's why you have to do it in the power of the Spirit, people. I'm not up here saying that forgiveness is just a piece of cake. I'm not saying it's a piece of cake. And let me tell you something. It isn't a piece of cake. It cost God his son. It's not a piece of cake to forgive. It cost him his son to forgive and be reconciled. Have us be reconciled to him. Cost him his son. It's not free. It's not arbitrary. He gave his son. And when you understand the price paid, you'll understand why he's so ready to forgive. So all you do is come back and accept that forgiveness by faith. There. I forgive him. My son died. So anytime you want to know about forgiveness, anytime you have to deal with forgiveness with another person, with yourself, people, you go to the cross. That's where you're going to learn. You don't have to go and study words. Just go to the cross and study and understand what happened at the cross between God and you. And you'll understand forgiveness. And we're commanded to do that here. We're told to do that. Just as God has forgiven you. How did God? This is where he forgave me. He forgave me totally. Based on the work of Christ on the cross. So, the principle, we go to the cross to learn. It's crucial. How do you see, how you understand forgiveness is going to be determined by what you see happening at the cross. And people are going, oh, no, 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 you've got to do this. No, you've got to do that. No, this is what Scripture says when it talks about forgiveness. As God has forgiven you, as the Lord has forgiven you. So there's your mandate. You don't get to play games here, people. Yeah, but, no, there's no yeah, but. That's the wisdom of man. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil creeping in. But poor God just didn't meet anybody like my mother. You know? God wasn't married to that bum I'm married to. Don't do that. First of all, you're saying you're better than they are. And the first thing you've got to realize, oh, wretched man that I am, whoever I am. And this is what happens with me every time I go to the cross. So here's what we're going to learn, and this becomes crucial. You will learn what we understand, and you'll learn it by what happened at the cross. So many claim to forgive, but they do not forgive. So let's close with a couple of points. One, we are to forgive one another. Two, the pattern of that forgiveness is by Jesus Christ and by God the Father at the cross. Three, at the cross, then, we learn forgiveness. Four, we learn forgiveness of God to us, and we learn our forgiveness toward others. People, let me be sure you don't miss this, because this is important. I've been told over and over and over, yeah, we're saved by faith, but once you're saved by faith, everything changes. Now you've got to do things for God. What they might try to do is say, well, that was true of unbelievers at the cross. But now that you're a believer, all that changes. What's going to be your response to that criticism? Somebody says to you, yeah, what you're saying is true, but that was our position as unbelievers at the cross. But now that you're a believer, everything changes. It doesn't work that way anymore. What's going to be, how are you going to handle that? How are you going to approach that? I'm sorry? And where are you going to take them to show them that? Just saying it doesn't make it so. What they say doesn't make it so. What do you have in your hand in understanding that you can say, let me show you that it doesn't change? I'm sorry? Well, just as we are, change the word to say to our study. In other words, what I want you, this passage, these two passages. Do you see what I'm saying, what I'm trying to take you? You have two passages very strongly saying, just as. And we're dealing with a believer forgiving a believer, and how's it supposed to be? Just as what happened here. Does that make sense now? What I was trying to take you, the little trip. This is what you just as right here. So it doesn't change, and I can show you it doesn't change, because there's a passage in Colossians and Ephesians that says, just as God has forgiven us in Christ, that refers to the cross, boom, here's where it is. So in closing, one, we ought to forgive one another. Two, the pattern of forgiveness is by Jesus Christ at the cross, the forgiving by Christ and God the Father. Three, at the cross we learn forgiveness of the unbeliever. Four, we learn forgiveness for the believer. It doesn't change. Again, it's amazing how many believers want to say, well, now that you're a believer, it changes. No, it doesn't. Our forgiveness of one another is at the cross. The cross is the pattern. The basis of our forgiving one another as Christians is given at the cross. And what is involved at the cross? Reconciliation, brought back together, that are two believers. Here's believer A, here's believer B, and they have this sin and this problem, and they're both walking in the Spirit-filled life. They're both walking in the Spirit-filled life, husband, wife, whatever it is. And what's going to happen is the power of reconciliation. This is the message of the cross. This is where we left off last night. We're ambassadors for Christ. And what's the whole thing? Reconciled with God. Reconciled with God first, you're going to be reconciled with each other. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Okay. We'll resume here. I didn't quite finish. How close are we? Well, we're almost there. And then next Wednesday night, I'll try to finish up the forgiveness. I don't mind staying here because it's at the heart of a lot of problems between Christians, marriages and work and life, and just dealing with one another. Well, I'll just avoid them. And you let it build up. Running isn't the solution, people. Well, I'll just avoid them. Just, you know, that's why we're given spiritual love, and that's why we're given these things, so that we don't. Avoiding is not going to be the solution. I just will avoid that person. That way, what are you saying? I don't have to deal with it. I don't have to apply forgiveness. I don't have to apply spiritual love. I don't apply nothing. I'll just avoid them. Live and let live. That's not in Scripture. Love doesn't avoid. Love comes right at them. Interaction is two opposites. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for letting us know where you have manifested yourself so that we can know who you are, how you are, how you act. The cross of Christ. Now, Father, we see this very close interaction of believers, forgiving one another. God, sometimes it's so difficult. And this is when we need to just set our eyes on what happened at the cross and not on ourselves. Not on the damage that has been done to us, but look at the cross, the damage that has been done to you. And you forgive. Based on your Son's work. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you've given to us the Spirit, because this is just simply impossible in the flesh. But in the power of your Spirit, these things we can do. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.